I would do the other half of what I was thinking about doing yesterday. I mean, whatever day that was, on Wednesday. The reason being is that when I began 30 years ago to discover that Jesus Christ was alive, a lot of things began to happen. I had been a pastor for 5 years. I hadn't really ever read or studied the Bible to that point. You say, how can a pastor do that? It's very easy, because there's all kinds of books written about the Bible, and you don't really have to study the Bible to be anything. As far as a teacher or pastor is concerned, to find enough books written about the Bible, you don't have to read the Bible. Simple as that. And consequently, I didn't, and hadn't read the Scripture. And one of the first passages that I began to read in obedience to my own request of other people was to begin to read the Gospel of John. And in reading the Gospel of John, I eventually came across John 16:13. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. It doesn't say He will guide you into all truth if you're a particular kind of student, if you have a particular kind of knack for Greek or Hebrew. I know a little Greek. He runs a delicatessen there. And but other than that, it's rather limited. I know a little Hebrew, too. And then, you know, he runs the same kind of place. But but it doesn't say that you have to have all sorts of academics. He said, when the Spirit of truth has come, He will guide you into all truth. And I took Him at His word. And I said, thank you. And I began to read the Scripture just for my own benefit. And I began to find all sorts of things. And one of the passages that I ultimately was driven to was the 23rd Psalm. And I read it in the light of the fact that Christ lived in me. And I thought, well, that doesn't make any sense at all. And I was really baffled by that psalm when I began to discover that if He is the shepherd, then that makes us sheep. I don't know if you know it or not, but sheep are really dumb. I mean, they are really dumb. I was just before I came over here last Saturday, I watched a fellow shear some sheep. I went to get a haircut, actually, and as long as the sheep is on its 4 feet, it can be sort of rebellious. And even the ram they have is a strong critter, and he's very rebellious. And they had a tough time getting this ram up to where the guy was going to shear him. But this fellow had done it so many times, he grabbed that sheep by the snout and put his head under his arm and just that quick flipped it on his back. Not quite on his back, on his rear end. And there it was sitting up, looked like this. And there he stood, sat. And made no effort to get away. Totally helpless. I don't like that. I wish he'd call us lions or tigers or... Donkeys are better than sheep. You know, come on. Oh, well, don't go any further with that one. But sheep. Come on. He says, I shall not want. What does that mean? Is that verse ever reflected in your prayer life? We come to the Lord and say, no, Lord, I don't want anything, so amen, goodbye. No, we sit down and we tell Him what we want and we tell Him what for and all sorts of things. What does that mean? It says, the rod and the staff, they comfort me. Do you know what the rod is used for? Were you ever introduced to the rod? It says here, it's a comfort. Sure it is. Ever comfort you? Never was much comfort me. But anyway, in the process, I said last Wednesday, I believe, it suddenly dawned on me, that little verse, all the days of my life. And I thought, well, I think there's the key to the whole psalm. And I went back and I just simply said, the Lord is my shepherd all the days of my life. I just simply began to think about that fact. He's my shepherd. The shepherd's responsibility for a sheep is to make absolute and total provision for his sheep. It's never the other way around. It's the shepherd making provision for sheep. And it suddenly dawned on me, what God is telling me is that I have made total provision for you for the rest of your life. All the days of your life. All you'll ever need, I've already taken into account. There's only one thing, as far as I can know, there's only one thing you can say to someone who makes that kind of a blanket statement. And that's just thank you. And I began a number of years ago just to say, Lord Jesus, as my shepherd, I thank you for the provision that you've made for me when? Not only all the days of my life, but this particular day. Thank you. And Father, as my shepherd, it's going to be quite exciting to see what you do today. You know, it's easy to forget that and get up and be halfway through your day without even thinking about that. Without even thinking about your shepherd. Now, mind you, we know something of the relationship that David didn't know. David knew nothing of the indwelling of the Lord Jesus. Our shepherd is not simply with us. Our shepherd is within us. This has been a particular blessing to me in these past few months when I think of all the things that have happened, to just stop and say, now, Lord, are my circumstances, how do they fit into this? Do my circumstances prohibit you from doing what? Of course not. The only thing that would prohibit me from entering into the good of what He's provided today is if I ignore Him today. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we can get up this morning or any given day of whatever you may be going through and say, Father, I thank you that you're my shepherd, that the Lord Jesus is my shepherd, and you're living in me. And remind Him. He doesn't need reminding, but in reminding Him, we remind ourselves that about these particular things, to talk to Him about these things. That's called prayer. We've talked a little bit about prayer, not a whole lot, but I must tuck in a little something here. Of the delight, the sheer joy that ought to be ours of being able to communicate with the Lord. I hope that if, among other things that have happened this week, I hope that enough has challenged you to sit down with yourself and the Lord and begin to analyze what you talk to God about and how you talk to Him. What you say to Him. For example, discover in your prayer life how many times the word might occurs. For example, Lord, we pray that you might do this, and you might do this, and you. Some of those mights are things that He's already said He wants to do. So what we're doing, in essence, is saying, Lord, I don't really trust you, but I hope you'll keep your word today, and I hope it might be true. I love to watch people, as I've said. And it's great fun to go into a restaurant and watch Christians come in. You can always tell Christians in a restaurant. Because most of them really don't know what to do when the food comes. As they sort of eyeball one another. And there's this kind of little joke among Christians, especially when you have dessert. They say, well, is this over 25 cents? Well, if it is, we have to pray for it. Now, you can't buy anything for less than 25. Inflation, you see. Well, if it's over $5 now, we have... But it's interesting to watch people when they come and they're going to pray and they don't know what to do. You pray out loud. And so you see people, all of a sudden they start to rub their sinuses. And they rearrange their eyebrows. And some even go to the trouble of making sure their hair, is it on straight? Is it? If it's right and if it's and back to the forehead and their eyebrows and their sinuses, and by this time they're at the amen and then they're ready to go. They're praying. Ever done that? Isn't it ridiculous? Well, long ago I found a solution to that. All you have to do is number your prayers. You know, write your prayers out and put a number. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 9. Some of you spiritual people might even have 100 prayers. You never know. I've only got 1 or 2 or 3, but anyway, it's okay. But you've got prayers, you're praying around meals, and you, when you go into the restaurant, you can look at your friends and just say, three. And no big deal. And if you want to get real spiritual, 8, 9, and 10. Or now, please don't confuse the issue. I'm not suggesting for a moment that we do that, all right? However, if you're embarrassed to pray in public, as in a restaurant, you might as well number them as to go through the sinus routine. True? Might as well. I used to be very critical of the Roman Catholics. Years ago, people said, well, everybody has to have an emphasis. So I just decided that my emphasis was going to be anti-Roman Catholicism. And I was preaching on live radio against the Catholics in Rochester, Minnesota. I cringe when I think of it, because that town is about 80% Catholic. But I just criticized. They had the beads. Well, at least they were honest. And they had little prayers. But we, of course, we're not honest. We go in and we go through this thing and all this thing. And a friend of mine says, I got it all figured out. I said, what do you do? He said, I drop a napkin and pray on the way up. Well, whatever your system is, it doesn't matter. And then, of course, when we finally get to praying about the food, this always tangles people's tongues up. You get your tongue tangled, your tongue tangled. As now when you go back for this noon, what whoever's going to ask to pray is going to be, well, now what am I going to say? I say, well, Lord, we pray that you'll bless this food to our bodies. Well, what do you suppose he's giving it to you for? Poison. Ah, if you knew the cook. And we know the cook. As I said the other day, we say, Lord, we pray that you'll bless the hands that have provided this food. I love it. The little boy said, bless this food, it's been repaired for us. Well, now that the conference is over, I think you're going to get a lot of repaired food the next couple of days. But what do you say? Well, there's all sorts of things. Be original. Be yourself. No big theological deal. My wife taught me some things about prayer. Still is. About a lot of things, as a matter of fact. And that's great. But we'd bought, a dozen donuts. And by the time we got to the last two, they were old. Let's face it. They were rocks. And when they'd been prayed over so many times, those are the blessed. They were holy donuts. They were... And I didn't want to say about these donuts anymore. I just thought, how many different prayers can you pray over donuts? So being the husband and the father, I said, well, honey, would you mind giving thanks before we eat? This is the coffee and a donut. She said, Lord, we just thank you for these old stale donuts. Amen. I wish I'd thought of that. But it was, and she wasn't being, funny or anything. She just, they're old, they're stale, and we thank you. So we took them, and being Baptists, we dunked them. we broke them in half and baptized those little rascals. And really, they were quite good. It wasn't bad. It kind of resurrected those old donuts. But you see, we've learned for years. Did you have a little prayer that you prayed when you were a kid, when you start learning to pray? David, when he was little, he had a little prayer that he ran through. I never knew what it was. He's in far, amen. Now that was, and finally one day I said, David, what are you saying? And he said, well, I don't know. It's just kind of things he picked up. And I remember doing that. Little. Who had ever think to the simplicity of, Father, thank you for this food. You don't have to ask him to do anything with it. You'll know what to do with it. But just thank you. Thank you for Mom who prepared this. Lord, we don't know what this is. And not trying to be funny with the Lord, but just be honest, you see. I've been in homes and people prayed a real spiritual prayer over their meal. And as soon as the prayer was finished, everybody began to criticize what it was. What is this stuff? Wow. Have you ever eaten escargot? Oh, yeah. Snails. I had some in Canada recently, and I was very careful when we prayed about these things. I ate five of them, and each one that I put in my mouth got worse. It was so bad. I mean, I don't think they'd been cleaned yet. Anyway, but talking with the Lord, just talk to Him how you feel. Now, what do you pray when you get sick? Well, it's quite simple. Lord, I'm sick. I'm not feeling well. You see, we're living in a day and time where people say that God doesn't want anybody sick. Or God doesn't want anybody uncomfortable. I don't find that in my Bible. As a matter of fact, in Timothy, Paul says that he left Trophimus ill in a little town called Miletus. Why didn't Paul heal him? Why did he leave him sick? Did he meet a case he couldn't handle? No, God arbitrarily in His sovereignty chooses to heal some people and some He doesn't. But to have your whole emphasis on the wrong syllable make healing your kick, it's just barking up the wrong tree. That's why I love that song we've been singing this week. Once it was the blessing, now it's the Lord. Once it was the healing, now it's the healer. It's Christ. I'm a living testimony to the fact that God can heal. My wife is a living testimony to the fact that God can heal. We make no demands on Him. Why? Because my body belongs to whom? Pardon me? Belongs to Him. Belongs to the Lord Jesus. I've been bought with a price. I do not belong to myself. And what a joy it is to, when you're not feeling well, say, Lord, your body's not feeling too well today. He says, yeah, I know. It's getting old. It's starting to creak. And it does start to creak when you get older. Take my word for it. Starts to wear out. Healing in the present, as it presented a lot today, it taken out to its furthest extension, you'll never die if that's the case. If every time you get ill, that you get healed. Taken out to its furthest point, you'll never die. I've come to the conclusion that the whole doctrine of healing, by and large, as we hear it today, is a tremendous doctrine for healthy people. Now, don't misunderstand. God can heal. And one of the first things we do is when someone is seriously ill, we just stop a moment and say, Lord Jesus, You're Jehovah, one of the names of God. You're Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that healeth. And we commit this one to You, His body, her body to You, and we trust You, Lord Jesus, for whatever You want to do, not what we want. Why do we do that? Well, it goes back to several passages of Scripture, one of which is Romans 8:28, which says, and we know that some things work together. No. And we know that what? All things. Does it include that illness? You bet it does. What a relief that we can bring, talk to the Lord about any given situation and say, Lord, we're going to trust You. I had a phone call a few years ago, matter of fact, 12 now, March of 73. I was in Calgary, Alberta, and I received a phone call saying, my wife is in a coma. She has encephalitis. Please come home immediately. I lived in Phoenix, Arizona at the time. So I caught the next plane, which happened to be the next morning, Saturday morning, and flew back to Phoenix. Walked into the hospital room, and I did not recognize my wife as being my wife. I walked back out and said, that's not my wife. So what's her name? I said, that's your wife. I went back in, I looked, and I said, must be. I mean, she was so distorted with pain. What do you do? Well, you panic, of course. Matthew 29, verse 11. When in doubt, panic. It says right there. Well, you could, and a lot of people do, and I'm not immune to it. I didn't, but I could have. But by her bedside, I stopped a moment. I said, Lord Jesus, she belongs to You. Not me. She belongs to You. You've given her to me, for which I'm deeply and profoundly grateful. And she's quite ill. And there's nothing anybody can do. I don't know if you know anything about an encephalitic coma or not, But one of the first things that happens, anybody who is in a coma, an encephalitic coma, the first thing happens, they die. That's the first thing. If they come out of the coma, encephalitis is a disease of the brain. It's an inflation of the brain. An inflammation of the brain, rather. Anything that inflames, inflates. Enlarges. That's hence the incredible pressure and hence the loss of consciousness. If they come out of the coma, there's always brain damage. Always. No one has ever come out without brain damage. Doctor tells you that, what do you say? You look at the doctor and you look at your wife and say, Father, it's going to be interesting to see what you do with her. Needless to say, as her husband, I would like very much for her to be alive, and I'd like for her very much to come out of this without any serious impairment. But Father, she belongs to you, and I commit her to you, and I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust you to do what you would like to do, what is absolutely best, your first number one plan for her life and mine. I'm going to trust you. And what's the language of trust? Thank you. I thank you for what you're going to do. A couple of days, she came out of the coma. In a few months, weeks, we were chatting about it. She had recovered rather nicely. About why this happened. And she said, oh, I know why it happened. I said, you do? I said, would you mind filling me in? She said, well, several months ago, I met a little Japanese girl. And it turned out that she was a nurse. And it turns out that I had the joy of sharing Christ with her and leading her to the Lord Jesus. But she said, in the process, I forgot to get her name and address or phone number. So I just and she had never told me about that. In the process, she began to talk to the Lord. She said, Lord, I'm very grateful for the privilege of talking to this little girl about you and about what happened, but I'm very sorry I didn't get her name, phone number, anything. And I know that you and your sovereignty can put us back together. I don't know how you're going to do it, but it's going to be rather exciting to see how you do it. Do I have to tell you how he did it? As she came out of the coma, she looked into the eyes of a nurse. Happened to be a Japanese nurse. Happened to be just that particular Japanese nurse. And as she looked into the eyes of that nurse in such incredible pain, she said, Lord, I'm very grateful. But wouldn't there have been an easier way? That's my wife. You have to know her to understand. Well, there would have been an easier way, but she hadn't asked for any particular way. She asked for his way. So she said, thanks. This goes on all the while, all the time. Well, how exciting to know that he, as our shepherd, my shepherd, her shepherd, living in us, has made every provision for anything and everything that we'll ever need. Is that true? If that's true, we can simply step back and say, Father, it's going to be exciting to see what you do today. You say, well, you really don't have any more problems. They're all solved. Do you have a few hours? I don't, but I, you know. Amazing what's been going on in my life, in our lives. Absolutely amazing. There have been times, quite frankly, when I've had a tendency to doubt as to, God, do you really know what you're doing? It hadn't been 400 years as Israel experienced from hearing from God, but it seemed like 400 years. But as my shepherd, he's made every provision that I'll ever need. This is why David continues in his psalm, verse 1, saying what? I shall not want. When? Pardon me? All the days of my life. And when I saw that a few years ago, I said, Father, that's just too much. He says, I know, you don't deserve it. But this is my plan. This is my provision for you. Now, this doesn't give us the liberty to put our minds in limbo or in neutral or reverse. But all the while, available to the Lord Jesus and available to the situations as they arise. And as they arise, we respond to them as you do. We get ultra spiritual, you come up to a stop sign and say, well, the Lord's got my life all planned and never mind the stoplight. And you just drive right on through and you get smacked and say, well, the Lord didn't take care of me. Well, you're dumb. You're living up to your sheepish attitudes. When it says red, red always means stop. Just a little principle. And Christ living in you comes to the red line. He said, I think we better stop. Wise move. Wise decision. So, with all of our intellectual faculties about us, we move about our life as the situations arise, but with this underlying attitude that the Lord Jesus is living within, and I'm living in Him, and He's my shepherd, and He's made provisions for today. Thanks. You don't put your mind somewhere out in left field, never to use it again. As a matter of fact, all of a sudden, you discover that your mind begins to function a little better, depending on who you are. But all the days of your life, He's made every provision you'll ever need. Have you ever thanked Him for that? Today, He's made those provisions which I'll need. Thank you. I shall not want. Thank you. You say, well, what if there are some things I want? Well, you better be careful. He says, commit your way to the Lord and He'll give you the what? The desires of your heart. What's your heart like? That's true. People come to me and say, you mean we just can't ask for anything anymore? So I haven't said that. Matter of fact, I just say the opposite. You can ask the Lord for anything you want, but be careful. Why? You might get it. What if you get it and it really wasn't what He wanted? How many times have you heard me say that God isn't a taker, God's a giver? Look at what He did with His own Son. Gave Him to us. And in the fullness of who He is living in us, places in a society where He can continue to bless. All He wants from you and me, well, He goes on to say in verse 2 what He wants. I remember communicating with the Lord about this when I began to discover. I said, Lord, this is so exciting. And He says, well, just read on, read on. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. I said, well, now what's that about? That sounds like cows. Well, no, it's not like sheep. Lying down is the position of submission. First thing He wants to do. In that relationship of you discovering He's your shepherd, He's living in you, making total provision for your whole life. He says, if you really want that now to be in reality, what's the first thing you do? He says, I want you to learn what submission's about. Now, quite frankly, I don't mind all this great things we have in Christ, but isn't there a better way than submission? Isn't there a different way than submission? This little triangular sign that you see on the highways, you know what it says? Huh? Yield. I hate that sign. Yield. Every time I see one, I look at it and say, yield. You see those signs all the way through the Scriptures. Yield. Yield. And it just crosses my grain. My grain says, don't yield. My grain says, be independent. And God says, no, yield and be what? Dependent. A sheep, if he's going to make it, has got to be dependent. Sheep can't make it without that spirit of independence. I mean, just a regular old little sheep. He can't make it. He's got to be dependent. For how long? All the days of your life. How long? Rest of your life. Going to be dependent. Rest all the days of your life. When I began to learn about submission, I thought, well, once I get this learned, then I'll just kind of jump over submission and I'll just be on my way. You don't jump over submission. Submission becomes an integral part of your very being. But what's he going to do? He makes us to lie down where? In green pastures. Not barren, not bankruptcy. In green. That just portrays to me the pastoral scene of the cattle and the sheep out in the pasture. And they're just. Have you ever seen that? They're so contented. They're cow sitting out there. I look at a cow. Cow is an interesting animal. And he just. And he didn't, the cow sitting there, go, moo. You know what they're doing? They're meditating. Oh, yeah. Because in a little while, that cow will belch. Matter of fact, it will regurgitate. As in vomit. It won't come out her mouth, but that whole big cud will come right back up into her jaws and she'll start chewing again. That's meditation. You take something and you chew on it and you chew on it and you chew on it and swallow it and regurgitate it and chew on it some more and chew on it. That's meditation. Cow knows how to meditate. Green pastures. I used to think that to submit immediately, God's going to say, now I got you. Now you just stay on your knees and submit. I'll do things in your life. I'll make you so miserable, you wretch. Now just watch. I got you. What a weird concept of God. Submission is the only place of blessing. Look, he leads me beside still waters. Now, what does that mean? Well, you think about a little brook. The poet calls them the babbling brook. For good reasons. Didn't say that. Talk about it. Quiet waters. The quiet waters, put it this way, the waters that run the deepest are the waters that run the quietest. Do you know what I'm saying here? The waters that run the deepest are those that possess incredible power. This is why they build dams. And that's the wider that river gets and headed into that dam and very, very quiet. Tremendous, tremendous power. I'm convinced that this is exactly what God's talking about. He says, he's saying, I am your shepherd. I live in you. I've made every provision that you'll ever need. And if you will occupy in that relationship the position that I have designed for you and be totally submissive to me, I am the one living in you who's prepared to lead you into such depth and such power, it'll blow your mind. For how long? All the days of your life. And we're prepared as believers to set that aside and go on our way about our careers, our desires, our ambitions, our wishes, etc., etc., etc. Not to make the discovery that to be submissive to Him for the rest of my life, totally at His disposal for the rest of my life, includes a career, plans, great things that He's planned. Doesn't eliminate those things. For how long? All the days of your life. We're not going to get through this, but you can do it sometime in your own. He restoreth my soul all the days of my life. He leads me in the paths of right all the days of my life. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. When? Oh, all the days of my life. We have no assurance we'll live this day out. I was ministering in Michigan a number of years ago, and I made a statement that none of us have any insurance that we're going to be alive. And that afternoon, a 23-year-old, strong, handsome young man was drowned. You'd never in the world believe that youngster, that fellow, as strong as he was, would ever drown that day. I mean, he's so strong, he could swim, and so powerful. But he did. We have no assurances of life. Every breath you take is so brittle. Life is so brief. We walk our life through the valley of the shadow of death all the days. But he says, I'll fear no evil. When? All the days of my life. So we're here. God knows. He's my shepherd. Thou art with me. That's what David knew. That's the word he used because that's the relationship he had. He lived in him, not with him, but not in him, but with him. For how long? All the days of his life. The rod, the staff. The rod's used for correction. My mother used to tell me when I would be naughty, which was several times a day, she said, son, we'll go out and get you another little switch. We had a little willow tree. And I'd bring one in. She'd strip the leaves off of it. And she'd say to me, son, this is going to hurt me a lot worse than it's going to hurt you. I never could figure out that theology. And I'd say, well, Mom, if that's the case, I don't want to hurt you. And if it's going to be all that bad, I know where the cookies and the milk are, and we can just sit down and have a little fellowship. She couldn't figure out my theology either. She never once bought that. But very tenderly, and not so tenderly sometimes, she'd wrap that little thing around my legs a few times. And I didn't say, Mom, I sure appreciated that. It's such comfort. I don't ever remember saying that. I said a lot of other things, same thing you did. Ouch, and whoa, and ooh, and all these things. But you know, now that I'm older and I look back at a mom, and I realize now, being a father, I realize now why she was doing that. In church, she'd come up behind me, and we didn't have long hair back then, but we had long enough, and she'd grab by the hair right back there. It's amazing what kids will do if you grab them there. And now you walk on your tiptoes, and she'd say, son, we don't do that in church. Well, I did, but she said, son, we don't do that in church. And but occasionally she said, son, now when you get home, you're going to get a whipping. My mother always kept her word. You could depend on my mother, bless her heart. Now, you know, I look back and I'm so grateful for a mom who just wouldn't allow this maverick to go on and do as he pleased. But boy, I'll tell you, she brought me up short, even though I got so tall. Again and again and again and again. And you know, even after I was married and went back home, she still told me what to do. She'd give me all kinds of advice. I didn't ask for it, but I found out later, that's a mom's privilege. No matter how long moms live, that's a mom's privilege. That's a dad's privilege. So I told my son and my daughter, I give them all kinds of advice. And I said, now, when you get home, you go ahead and do as you please. But this is a dad's privilege. But it's also your privilege, once you get out away from your home, you live your own life. As I told my son and my daughter, what my dad told me, as long as you put your feet under my table, I am the boss and I make the rules. And if you don't like the rules, there's the door. It's called tough love. And they knew it. Well, it solved all the problems. My mother would not stand for any sassing. We did it. My father would sit by. My father was a little bitty guy, about so tall. Black, beady eyes, little mustache. Those eyes would pierce steel. I mean, just melt it. We'd be, you know, kids are great. They would sassen one another and sassen Mom, and pretty soon my father would bring the paper down, and he'd look at me and he'd say, very quietly, that's enough. Do you know what he meant by that? I mean, and that was enough. Only 120 pounds, but my dad could whip his weight in wildcats. I tried him once. Oh, he decked me so fast, I said, yes, sir. Now I look back at my mom and dad. They were not cruel by any means, but they loved me. And they simply said, son, we just don't live that way in this house. And we're not going to put up with it. Well, at the time, you know, I'm big shot, 14 years old. Nobody's smarter than a 14-year-old unless it's a 15-year-old, unless it's a 16 or 17-year-old and an 18-year-old. You know, the smartest time of my whole life is when I came home the first Thanksgiving after being in Bible school 2 months. I've never been that intelligent. Never before or since. That was my most intelligent weekend. It was incredible. Now I look back. The rod is a what? It's a comfort. And you know what it is? I'm so grateful I have memories. I have memories of my mom and dad just loving me to almost to death. And at the time, I thought they were whooping the life out of me, but they weren't. I wasn't anywhere near it. But they just loved me. And I discovered from the Scripture that whom the Lord loveth, He chastens. No. He what? He chasteneth. Ever been whipped by the Lord? Boy, He's whipped me so many. Oh. How long is it going to last? All the days of your life. Isn't that exciting? But the staff, that's protection. The rod and the staff, protection. When? All the days of my life. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. That's a strange thought. I mean, who wants to eat with your enemy? Did you ever have lunch with somebody you hated? You had a problem with them? Said, well, let's have lunch. So we go to lunch and we order some stuff. You can't eat it. You're sitting there, you're mad at the guy, you're angry at the fellow, and you're trying to eat. And it's wretched. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. I love this. How long? All the days of my life. God says, I have made every provision that you'll ever need for any situation with which you'll ever be confronted. That's your enemies. And in the midst of those enemies, you can sit and enjoy all that I am as your shepherd. Whew. All the days of your life. There's so much we have to skip here, but thou anointest my head with oil. That speaks of service. All the days of your life. God says, I want to take this guy now, this sheep, who discovers what it is to live in submission to me, allowing me to work out my life through him. And as he discovers what it means to really trust me as a shepherd, now he says, I'd like to begin to work through him. Oil speaks of the Spirit. For how long? All the days of your life. If, it says in fine print, if you're a college and seminary grad, right? No wonder the psalmist then said in the last phrase of verse 5, what does he say? My cup runs over. No wonder it runs over. And I remember many years ago saying, Father, that's what I want. I want nothing more or less than that which you provided. I'm not looking for an experience per se. I'm just interested in the Lord Jesus, my shepherd, living in me, now beginning to live his life through me and running over, spilling out on somebody else. For how long? All the days of your life. And those three girls, surely goodness and mercy. I used to think that as a kid. There's three girls going to chase me the rest of my life. Her names are surely goodness and mercy. Kids are great. Absolutely, most assuredly, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. This is a life psalm, not a death psalm. Although we always read it at funerals. It's a life psalm. Everything talking about everyday life. Except the last phrase, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Well, I dare say Psalm 23 will never be the same. Never been the same for me. Time and time and time I've gone back to Psalm 23 and said, Lord Jesus, I just thank you that you're my shepherd. One who really cares. One who really loves. And he's expressed it by the provision of his own life and all that that entails. I can come to him and say, Father, thank you for your comfort. Thank you for your joy. Thank you for your peace. Thank you for encouragement. Thank you for the sense of your presence. Thank you. For how long? All the days of your life. So any given situation that you have today, you can stop and say, Father, I recognize today that it's not my situation, it's yours, because you live in me. And as my shepherd, you've made provision for that. I don't know how you're going to work it out. I don't know what you're going to do. I don't know when. I don't know where. You know the longing of my heart. But I'm going to trust you. Thanks. Thanks very much. Now, folks, this gets down to nitty-gritty. Gets down to a husband, gets down to a wife, gets down to a son, down to a daughter. Those situations for which you have absolutely no control. You can either choose to panic and inwardly destroy yourself, or you can simply take that situation, whatever it is, and say, Father, as my shepherd, it's yours, thanks. All the days of my life, you've made provision. I don't know how, I don't know when, I know nothing. All I know is, I know you. And that's something. Now, I can do that for me, but I can't do that for you. How you respond to the Lord Jesus is that's within the context of your life. All I know is what can happen in my life. And what a joy to know that all the days, this being one of them, He's made provision for which I can say, Father, thank you. I don't know about you, but I don't want to go through life and miss Him. Nor do I want to miss what He's provided. So when you pray, sit down and write down what you say. Don't tell Him what to do. He knows what He's doing. Thank Him for what He's going to do. Thank Him for what He's going to do through you today. Thank Him for the way He's going to teach you. Thank Him for the comfort that He is to you today. Thank you. Thanksgiving. In everything, give what? Thanks. Analyze what you're saying. Lord, we pray that this might... Lord, we thank you that you're going to do what you want to do. Thanks. And discover the incredible joy of living on your tiptoes every day in anticipation and in expectation of what He wants to do. I guarantee you, as you begin to think about these things, you're going to get tongue-tied when you pray. Because we're so used to telling God what to do, who to bless, how to bless, when to bless. It wasn't a little prayer. It wasn't a little crank-out job. Wasn't a little number job. He was simply saying, Father, I don't know how to talk to you, but I'm going to trust you to teach me. Isn't that neat? And I trust that whatever all has been said, and there's been a lot of things said this week, I don't comprehend any of it. It's a mystery to me. But just to stop and say, Lord Jesus, I'm going to trust you to teach me that you're alive, you're living in me, and I'm going to trust you to teach me to talk to you. Let's pray together, shall we? So, our Father, we come to the close of this conference on an incredibly exciting note that the Lord Jesus is our shepherd. And He lives in us. Not alongside us to hold our hands and carry us through life's problems, but living and living in us. And living in us with every provision that we'll ever need for life, for all the days of our lives. And we thank you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you went through, for what was necessary to make those provisions. Your death, burial, and resurrection, we thank you. And while we're just quiet for a moment, it may be that you'd like to pray with me. Just quietly. To tell Him with me, Lord Jesus, thank you for living in me. Thank you that I live in you. What a failure I've been. Living totally up to your expectation of me. But here I am, all the past, all the present, all the future. As I am, here I am, for you to do with me as you please. And I thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you're going to do. The situations, the problems that I have, I commend to you. And I thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you're going to do. Thank you. Most of all, I thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus. It's in His name that we pray. Amen.